Okay, so lesson five today is the biblical structure for change. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about the downward spiral, right? How we fall away or how people fall away. And then the upward path of how we come back from our sinful ways. And we talked last week about the three levels of our problems, the emotion level. Emotions, remember, are not a reliable indicator of the condition of our hearts. And the doing level, that's all of our actions. And we saw that was the primary indicator of the condition of our heart, outwardly, right? That's what people see, is what we say and what we do. And then the heart level was the third level, and the Bible tells us that only God can know for sure the condition of our hearts. And we talked about the tremendous hope that was available to us, and that hope is not merely a wish. Biblical hope is an application of your faith that supplies a confident expectation in God's fulfillment of his promises. We believe that God will do what he said he would do. And I hope you had a chance to read the biblical principles that were related to hope in the midst of our trials that were on the principle, the back of the principle sheet, because I didn't get to them. But they are true, and they will bring you abundant hope. And then I hope this week's lesson was also an inspiration for hope in you. So I'm hoping all that's fitting together. I have a confident expectation it will, if you guys do the work, right? So regarding the emotions that we talked about last week, we don't ignore our feelings, but we don't let our emotions rule our lives. Obedience is to overrule the emotions, right? You have to obey over how you feel, so you don't make an idol of your feelings. We have a tendency to, we have a want, and we reframe it and make it a need, right? And then if we take something we want and make it a need, that's dangerous, because then it might turn into idolatry. Because we're like, no, I need that. I need that. But really, it's a want. And God says, you don't need that. And then when we don't get it, we get angry, right? Because I need that. So some people, it could be a husband, it could be a child, it could be a job, whatever. But if we don't get it, then we're angry, and we challenge God, why won't you give me what I need? And God does give us what we need, but it's not always what we think we need, because most of our needs are wants. Okay? And then last week, the last thing I talked about was that God knows how much temptation you can take. Remember this, right? He knows the length and the difficulty of the trials you face, and he knows your real needs. He knows exactly what's going on in each and every one of our lives. So we have to trust him and let go of our wants and take what he gives us as good. His plans for us are good. And yet, if it doesn't look good to you, what you're going through right now, you have to trust and hold on to him, because in the end, it will be good. He will work everything for good. Again, what's your definition of good? If it's just what I want, then that's not what that promise is about. But that promise is about, it will be good for your spiritual maturity, to bring you to be more like Christ. That is good. Okay? So we're going to start today by looking at the biblical principles for this week. And I need to grab my biblical principles. So on page one of your handouts, so page one is the principles, and then the notes are on 2 through 6. So we're going to look at page one, and let me just read that box there, above all of those first, and then we'll go into principle 27. Biblical change is initiated in your life through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. As a new creation in Christ, you are empowered to make biblical changes in your thoughts, words, and actions as you die to self and lovingly serve God and others. And again, just a reminder, all of these verses here, that's where this comes out of. So I encourage you, as you have time during the week, to look these up and see that what this is saying is biblical, and this is coming directly from God's word. So let's look there at the steps for biblical change. Number A, the process. Principle 27, effective and lasting biblical change is a continuing process. You are to obey the commands and guidelines in God's word for every area of your life, your thoughts, words, and actions. As you stop or put off the old continuing pattern of sin and begin or put on the new practices of righteousness and holiness, you are renewed in the spirit of your mind. So, Principle 27, the blank on your page 2 is understand that this is a process, a process. Okay, so let's look at a few of the scriptures that they have listed there. But let me tell you, there are some dangers to not following through on the process, right? You are aware that the problem is in you. It's not outside of you. The problem is our heart and where we have these desires that can lead to sin. So we have to follow this biblical process to achieve lasting and effective biblical change. So the Ephesians passage, I'm going to just talk about it. We're not going to read it because John's preaching through it, and we've heard all of this passage, right, just over the last month or so. So as John's been preaching through it, we've seen that Paul moves from indicatives to imperatives, from stating facts to to-do lists, right? To put on lists and put off lists. Chapters 1 through 3 are all about doctrine. That's the indicative, the facts. These are the facts. And then Ephesians 4:1 is a transition between the doctrine and the practice. In Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Therefore, because of all that he talked about in chapters 1 through 3, our predestination in Christ, our redemption in Christ, our inheritance in Christ, our resources in Christ, our new life in Christ, our unity in Christ, and the fullness of God that comes to us through Christ. Because of all of that, Paul now says, walk worthy. And then he takes the rest of chapter 4 and chapters 5 and 6 and shows us what it means to walk worthy. Paul shows us the pattern of putting off and putting on and renewing our minds in verses 22 through 24 so we can see it in our own lives. How do we walk worthy? Well, we put off, we're renewed in our mind, and we put on, right? And then remember the fruit tree diagram, and I have some copies over there. If you need more, we have to identify what the struggle is, right? What is it we need to put off? So we've got the bad fruit on there, and we figure we need to put that off. But the heart, why do we have that bad fruit? That's what we need to get at. The what's are the bad fruit, but I need to understand the why. Why? What's the heart dealing with? What's my motivation that's causing me to do that? So I have some sort of wrong motivation that's yielding bad fruit, right? But then when I can change that heart motivation, so when I decide to live to please God rather than myself, the good fruit is going to flow up out of that, right? And in between there, we have the repent and confess, right? That's a key part, too. We cannot ignore that. So then when we determine the new why, that's when that bad fruit starts to fall off and the good fruit starts to grow. And remember, the put-offs and put-ons are not just about our behaviors. That's what B.F. Skinner teaches in Behaviorism School of Psychology, right? It's only about behaviors. And if the therapist can get you to change your behaviors, then you're going to be fine, no problem. But we, as believers, we want to, we need to, and God wants us to get to the root, our heart. What is causing us to behave the way we do? There's something in there that we want more than pleasing God. And we got to root that out. And then in Colossians 3, it's a similar passage to the Ephesians 4 passage. Verses 1 through 4 is doctrine. You were raised with Christ. He is at the right hand of God. Set your mind on him, not on the things of the earth. Your life is hidden in Christ. He will appear again, and we will be with him in glory. That's a pretty great list, right? So therefore, because of all of that, all of those wonderful things, put to death, put off all that's addressed in 5 through 9 related to the old man. Again, there's a lot of ugly stuff in there, but that was in these people's lives, and it can be in our life too, so we have to put that off. And then verse 10 says, put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So Paul is saying, put on the new man and renew your mind, who is renewed in knowledge. That's renewing our mind. We get knowledge about Christ, and we renew our minds with it. That's renewing our minds. And then verses 11 through 17 are all about the new man and the put-ons. So if you're wondering, what should I be putting on? Go to Colossians 3, verses 11 through 17. And then 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is righteous. Again, the first word of chapter 2 is therefore. And it reminds us of the context of 1 Peter chapter 1. Our salvation, of being born again, the command to love one another. And just prior to this particular verse, chapter 2, verse 1, Peter reminds us of the living and abiding word of God, which has saved us. Therefore, because we are born again by an incorruptible seed, and because we have purified our souls, because we are commanded to love one another, because the word of God is eternal, because of all these things, we must put off or get rid of our sin and then put on. And the put on here is desire the pure milk of the Lord, of the word. Desire the pure milk of the word. And why would we do that? That you may grow thereby. That's how we grow, with God's word. We don't grow by hanging out with our friends or watching TV. We have to hear the word. We have to read the word. We're going to talk a lot more about that later. If we are saved, we will desire God's word. And that's how we're going to grow. And then Psalm 37, 1 through, it says 7, but make it an 8. And let's go ahead and turn there. Okay. So Psalm 37, and let me read verses 1 through 8. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings evil, wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. So in this passage, we see put-offs, right? Do not fret. Don't be anxious. Don't fret again. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. And for a third time, do not fret. Do you think he means do not fret? Yeah. That's what he does not want you to fret, no matter what evil comes against you. But we also see the put-ons in this passage. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land. Feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust again. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And that's a great list both of put-offs and put-ons, right? So, oh Lord, help us to do that. And then let's take a quick look at Philippians 4, 6 through 9. And you guys will be familiar with this Philippians 4, 6 through 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we're to put off anxiousness and put on thankfulness. We are to put on thinking on these things, whatever is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good, of good report. And we are to put on doing... Okay, so anyway, if you read the next two verses there, you see all those things too. What we want to put on doing what we learned, received, heard, and saw in Paul. So he was reading to people when he was alive. I mean, he was writing to people when he was alive. So they learned directly from him or through letters. They heard him preach, right? And they saw him live. But we get the written record of that. So in Acts, we can see Paul's life, right? We hear his preaching. We hear him through his letters. So these are all things we can learn from Paul. And then we'll finish off the section of examples of the process of biblical change. We won't go to it, but Romans 12, 17 through 21, essentially it's going to tell you, put off paying back evil, put off revenge, put off evil, and then put on regard for good things, living peaceably, loving your enemies, and overcoming evil with good. So those are some hard things, right? But that's what God calls us to do. So we may be able to put off paying back evil or putting off revenge, but when we put on living peaceably as much as we can with everyone, loving our enemies, and overcoming evil with good, those are hard things. But we are called to do them. And this is the pattern of Scripture for lasting and effective biblical change. So if we don't do this process, we're not going to have lasting or effective biblical change, if we change at all. So we need to recognize that biblical change is a process. And then there is the renewing that happens as you work through this process of putting off and putting on. And number two there on your page two is renewed. And Romans 8, 28 and 29, which you memorized this week, tells you that for his children, God works out all things for good and conforms us to the image of Christ. And Philippians 1, 6 says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And these two verses show us his part. That's his part in it. That he works all things for good, and he finishes his work, and he conforms us to the image of Christ. That is God's part. And then in B, we see our part. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, two says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that's our part, is to not conform to the world, but to be transformed. And how do we get transformed? By renewing our minds. And how do we renew our minds? Through God's word, right? So renewing your mind is the process by which your thoughts and your will become more and more Christ-like. The renewal of your mind is recognized by an increasingly faithful and obedient response to God's word. So that's renewing your mind, is hearing the word and responding to it. And another note, you may experience conflict within yourself as you constantly make choices between good and evil, between doing what you want and doing what God wants. You must set your mind to please God instead of to please yourself. Okay, so let's look at the next principle. We need to go back to page one. And it's the put-offs. Letter B. Principle 28. In order to put off the old sinful habits, you must first identify them by examining or judging your life in light of God's word, Once you have specifically identified sins in your life, you must repent of them, confess them, and immediately put them aside. So that's principle 28, and then back on page 2 of your notes, under B, number 1, identify the sin. Identify the sin. So there's several verses there, but I'm going to read you Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. And this will be familiar to you, too. You may not know it, but it will be familiar. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So this is telling us, go to God and ask him to show you. How do you offend him or others? You really want to know what it is that you do that is sinful. So we're trying to identify the problem. And especially those things that you may not be aware of, or those which you're particularly adept at denying, hiding, or ignoring, right? So some of our sins are pretty obvious to us. But some of them, we have maybe treasured them for so long that we don't even recognize them. Okay? It could be something that you don't obviously know is a sin. But if you ask people who know you, they may be able to tell you. And God's word will surely tell you. So that's identify the sin. And then step 2 is repent. Repent. And then 2A is heartfelt. You need to feel your sorrow for your sin in the depth of your heart. You need to be sorrowful to the point of repentance of your sin. So in the passage it has listed there, 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10, so Paul had confronted the Corinthians' sin, and they were sorrowful. But they were sorrowful to repentance. They repented of their sin. And now Paul is rejoicing because his words convicted them about their sin. They were sad, but that sorrow brought them to repentance. So that's what heartfelt is talking about. It's that sorrow that you're just like, oh God, how could I have done that to you? Oh, forgive me. That's where your heart is broken over your sin. And I hope you've all been there at some point. And if you need to be there again, that God will bring you there. And then B is change of mind. And this crosses into part of confession, but the main idea here is when you feel convicted about a sin, make a change. Make a change. And make it quickly. Because most people, if they don't respond immediately, they won't make changes for a long time, if ever. And that's really how Christians come to have hardened hearts. God's word, God's spirit convicts them of a sin, but they ignore that conviction. And they don't feel sorrowful unto repentance. And they don't have a change in their mindset that says, that's wrong, I shouldn't do that. And then their heart becomes hard to the truth. And they continue in their sin. And God's word keeps coming at them. Maybe they stop coming to church, but somewhere they're going to be getting God's prompting. Change that, change that, change that. And they ignore it again. And their heart becomes harder still. And God continues to work on them until he says, okay, as a means of discipline, I'm going to let you have a hard heart. And I'm going to put this separation here. That doesn't mean if they are a true believer that God will never allow them back. But to discipline them, he is going to block his presence from them. And that is not a good place to be. So make your change now. If the Spirit prompts you, make a change. Don't wait. And how do you actually do this changing of the mind? The little one with the parentheses says, tell yourself, what I am doing is wrong, right? Your thinking patterns are wrong in some area. or all areas. You have to correct your wrong thinking. And I often tell myself as I'm doing something or thinking something wrong, it's like, stop that. That's wrong. I talk to myself and say that because I have to discipline myself, right? So what do you need to put off? God will show you if you ask him. And then number two there, ask yourself, how can I take my life and turn it into greatness for God? First, turn to God's word to find or recognize the put off portion. What is it that needs to be put off? And at this point, you may already know what it is that needs to be put off. But when you successfully put that off and you start walking worthy of your calling, that is an awesome thing. That is a great thing. That's how you can change from taking your life and make it into something great for God. People will notice when you have put away the wrong thinking, the wrong speaking, the wrong actions, and that brings glory to God. And then ask yourself, how can I glorify God in my circumstances? So when you put off sin to please God, and as you obey him by putting on what he has shown you is good and honorable, that brings him glory. And sometimes we have to live with consequences of our sin, but you can give him glory in that as well. You can glorify him even if you have to suffer consequences to your sin. So for some people, it may mean going to jail, but they can glorify God in jail, right? Or it may mean you can't drive, but you can glorify God without driving, right? So you can live with your consequences of your sin, and you can glorify God in that. And then you should be on page 3 of the handouts now, I believe. I guess I should have a copy. The number 3 is confess. Confess. And literally this means to say the same thing about it that God says. Say what God says about your sin. Confess your sin. A confession develops a pattern of recognizing sin as opposed to being blinded by it and beginning the downward spiral which separates us from God. Confession also helps us to develop a pattern of dealing with sin God's way, and it acknowledges his lordship over our lives. So if you don't confess, then you're basically saying, I'm Lord of my life, and I'm not going to deal with that sin. So that's why we want to confess, to develop this pattern of dealing with sin God's way and to acknowledge his lordship over our lives. And then B, confession allows for no excuses. No, yeah, but. If you are confronted with your sin and you say, yeah, but, you have not said what God says. I know this because I do it myself sometimes. When I get angry with my husband, my first instinct is to say, yeah, but he did whatever first. But that's not confessing my sin, right? That's blame shifting like we saw in Adam and Eve. They say, no, that man you gave me, it's his fault. So that's not good. Don't do that. And I battle that. I don't accept it. I battle it. Okay, number C, in the book Peacemaker, Ken Sandy describes the 7 A's of confession. The first one is address everyone involved. Address everyone involved. Whoever you sinned against. Of course, God is first to be addressed. But if your sin was against your husband, he must be addressed. 2, avoid if, but, and maybe. Avoid if, but, and maybe. These are excuses. 3, admit specifically. Admit specifically. Call your sin, sin. Say, I was rude to you. I lied to you because I knew you wouldn't like whatever. I got drunk. whatever you did, call it by the specific sin you did. Admit specifically. And four is apologize. This is saying, I was wrong. I did this, and I was wrong. And how many of you have ever been sinned against or offended, and somebody just says, oh, yeah, I'm sorry about that? Does that really make you think they're sorry? No. No. It has to be, I did this, and I was wrong. That's apologizing. Number five is accept the consequences. Accept the consequences. So we have to be aware that the one who is confessing sin is going to get over it a lot quicker than the person you sinned against. It'll take them longer to work through the forgiveness. It just takes them longer. If you're the sinner, the offender, you're used to your own sin, right? And when you finally confess it and apologize, you're like, okay, it's over, let's move on. The Bible says forgive. You're ready to go. You're all done with it. But the person you sinned against, it takes them time, right? It takes them longer to recover from the sin than you want, but that's a consequence of your sin. It takes the hurt person a little longer to get over the hurt. Doesn't mean they're not going to forgive you. They just need some time. So you have to accept the consequences. Number six is alter your behavior. Alter your behavior. Whatever sin pattern you're in, you must, with God's help and your submission to Him, change what you're doing. Change how you're talking. Alter your behavior. And finally, we come to ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. And this is more than just saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong. This is where we ask them to do something, to forgive us. And while our forgiveness with God is not dependent on our confessing our sins to others and or their forgiving us, God does call us to be honest and forthcoming with others regarding our feelings, our failings, sorry. Be honest and forthcoming with others regarding our failings, especially when our sins involve them. When we have offended, hurt, or sinned against others at a time that is biblically appropriate, we should seek to offer a sincere apology and confession and ask for forgiveness from those we've sinned against with a view towards reconciliation. Whether their forgiveness is granted is up to those who were confessed to. Our responsibility is to genuinely repent, confess the sin, and ask for forgiveness. So, we've identified our sin, repented of it, confessed it. We need to immediately put that sin aside. And remember, few do put them aside who don't do it right away. James 1, 22 through 25, be a doer of the word so you don't deceive yourself. A lot of people may feel conviction through John's preaching, maybe something you hear in this class or in the homework, or maybe at the women's conference or any other Bible study, any other place you're hearing the word, you feel the conviction, but you don't act on it. So I cannot encourage you enough. I implore you, I beg you, I beseech you, put that sin aside and do it right away. Okay, principle 27, this change is a process, an ongoing process. Principle 28 was the put-offs, and principle 29 is the put-ons. So on page 1, letter C, the put-ons. Principle 29, as you put on righteous deeds in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will glorify God, demonstrate your love for Him, and please Him in all things. So turn back to page 3, and the bottom number C, principle 29, as you do what God says is right, as you put on, number one, you begin to glorify God. Number two, you begin to enjoy Him. Number three, you begin to please Him and not yourself. And then number four is on the next page. God's peace comes. His peace comes. And there's nothing like a clean conscience when you have nothing to hide. Doesn't that give you a lot of peace after you've confessed and repented? So before the break, we looked at the principles for this week. Biblical change is a process, a continuing process of put-offs and put-ons. And now we're going to move from the principles to the practice of biblical change. So we're on page 4 of your handouts. And the second line, Roman numeral 2, from principle to practice. From principle to practice. And we're going to look at what are some things we can do to begin to make some of the changes in our lives that God is wanting us to change. And the first is to think spiritually. Think spiritually. And this is having a spiritual mindset. You want to ask yourself, what is God's view of my situation? Right? And that will help us develop a spiritual mindset if we can look at what's going on with us from His perspective. And you are to practice godly thinking as you renew your mind. And I just want to comment the verse for this week. It says Ephesians 4, verse 22 and 24, but make it 22 through 24 because that 23 about renewing your mind is so important. So they were just hitting the put-offs and put-ons, but make it 22 through 24. And at the first day, I gave out a list of the scriptures, and we have a few more copies on the table over there if you need one. So developing a spiritual mindset. So again, this is thinking about the ways we talk about sin differently from how God says it. So rather than saying frustration, call it anger. That's what it is. And rather than saying, oh, I'm a procrastinator, say, I'm lazy. That's God's word for it. You're lazy. You're not diligent. And rather than saying, oh, it was just a little white lie, no, it's deceitfulness. And rather than calling it depression, call it despair. And the word translated despair means to be utterly at a loss, to be utterly destitute of measures or resources, to renounce all hope. And that's not fitting for children of God. So despair is not good. Despair is what Job did in chapter 3. What was that, the long night of darkness? Yeah. So we're studying that in our faith group, and we just studied that last week. But, you know, that is not good for us. So sometimes our depression is just, we're not content, right? But if it's a true depression, then you are probably despairing. You've just given up all hope. And then, instead of calling it a sickness, like homosexuality, alcoholism, even ADHD, don't call it a sickness. It's a sin. It's a sin. And I know there's probably some kids who have some physical thing, but mostly it's get them out, run their butts off, and then make them sit. Don't call it sickness. And then rather than saying, I don't feel like it, say, I don't want to. I'm going to be rebellious. I'm not going to do what you want me to do. And rather than saying, I can't forget, say, I won't forgive. That's what you're saying. When you say, I can't forget what they did to me, it's like, I won't forgive what they did to me. So, number 2, what is God calling you to put away today? Listen to the Holy Spirit's direction. Thinking spiritually means that you ask yourself, what is God calling me to put off or cast aside today? When you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you need to make that change. When? Right now, immediately. Do not put it off, or the chances are you will not make that change. You'll just go on living in a way that God has told you not to live. So think spiritually, and then to make the changes in your life that God wants you to change, think biblically. think biblically. And this is talking about studying the Bible. And the technical word is hermeneutics. And these are the principles for studying the Bible. How do you study? How do you dive into God's word on your own? So we shared with you the principles for the inductive study method in the 1 Peter study and in the Genesis study. And I have some extra copies back there if you don't have it. But essentially what's on your sheet under observation, interpretation, and application is the same thing. But if you'd like it in just one copy, it's on the table over here. So basically it's observation. What does the text say? Just when you read through it, what does it say? And interpretation, what did the text mean to the original audience? So who it was written to, what did it mean to them? And application, how should the truth of this passage change me? How should it affect me? So I'm not going to read through all of these things because they're right here for you and you can read them, and I don't want to make you stay another 10 minutes. So observation, what does the text say? So you can read through those steps, and like I said, if you want just those steps, not in the middle of your notes, I have a few copies over there. And then interpretation, what did the text mean to the original audience? So a good way to do this, to start with for this, is read the passage in different versions of the Bible. So I use New King James, but I like to go see how ESV says it, or NASB, or the Legacy Standard, which is really close to NASB. But I mean, I even love looking at, if it's New Testament, the J.B. Phillips translation, because it speaks my language. So I like that. But read it in different versions and just see how it comes across in different versions. And look up and read the cross references. So either in the middle of your two columns or at the bottom of the scripture, all these little verses, those are cross references. And they're going to take you to other passages that are going to either bring out that theme or one of those words in a different passage. So it'll help you understand that way. And then look up the keywords. So in your observations, keywords is, you know, repeated words or thoughts, ideas. So look them up. What does it really mean? And then BibleGateway.com is one place you can go to look up Bible stuff, studying things. BlueLetterBible.org, BibleStudyTools.com. There's a lot of things online where you can look up, like I talked to you about, you know, what Strong's, the Greek word for this is. You can look those up and find them for yourself. And then the last one is read trustworthy commentaries for greater explanation. And most of those websites I mentioned also have those. I particularly like blueletterbible.org, but they all are good. And then third is application. How should the truth of this passage change me? And you're going to ask yourself some questions and then spend time thinking about it. So application is not, oh, yep, that's it, that's what I have to do. Not generally. Sometimes you've got to process it. You've got to think and meditate on it. So what character of God is revealed in this passage? What do I learn about myself in light of this passage? How should this truth change me? And then here's a list of some other questions that you can read through and ask yourself as you're studying a passage. But we've seen that as we go from principle to practice, we are to think spiritually and we're to think biblically. And now we're going to look at some put-offs. And we talked about these particular put-offs back at the end of lesson one. So on page 5 of your handouts, under letter C, there's some put-offs you need to consider to achieve lasting and effective biblical change. And the first one is people. People. And 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Evil friends are a corrupting influence. That's why you guys tell your kids, don't hang out with those kids, because you know there's something bad there, right? But evil company isn't just talking about casual acquaintances. It's talking about people that you're very familiar with. It's talking about people that you have an integrated life with. So it's close companions. It's people that you share life with. If they are evil, they will corrupt you. So you need to stay away from people who struggle with the same sin that you do, whether it's alcohol, anger, gossip, whatever it is. When I stopped drinking, I had to stop hanging out with the people I drank with previously. I even had to stop hanging out with some women from AA because they weren't committed to not drinking. And it was too much of a, oh, I feel really uncomfortable here. Not that I was tempted, but it was just, I didn't like that feeling. And it was dangerous for me to keep company with them. So get some distance from this bad company until you overcome your sin. And then if you decide you want to re-engage with them at that point, but if you find yourself falling back into sin with hanging out with them, you have to stop and you have to withdraw and not go back. So be purposeful about who you spend your time with. And the second one is places. So the first was people, and then the second is places. And this includes, probably most of you don't do this, go to bars or parties, or what about sporting events? I mean, if you've ever been to a football game, it's not a really a great environment, so I don't think my husband would even want tickets to a football game because he's done it, and it's like, no, it's not a good place to be. Or it could be a city, even. I don't know if you've ever been to New Orleans, but I had to work there a couple of times, and it is just debauchery everywhere. You know, so if your sin is sexual sin or drinking or whatever, don't go to New Orleans, especially during Mardi Gras or Halloween or any weekend, really. don't do it. and then an example of places, four places, is people addicted to meth. So they say that when they use the drug, there's a really cozy, warm feeling they get. And it just is like a big, warm hug. And that's what they get addicted to. So for people who are addicted to meth, many times they need to leave the area that they've been living in. Because familiarity with that area will draw them back into their sin. And that's, you know, when you're battling your sin, you need to leave those places where it happens. Making a clean break is sometimes necessary. And I'll just tell you quickly, my nephew was a meth addict for 25 years, and he finally decided, I'm leaving Florida. He moved to San Diego, and he was able to get clean for almost a year, just on his own, no help, nothing. And then one weekend, he was lonely, lost, and he ran across some people that were using meth in front of 7-Eleven. And he thought, oh, okay, why not? And he went on this bender that he was in, like, mental holds at hospitals for two or three times during that week, that three-week period. He was at jail at least twice during that three-week period. But then God directed him to Teen Challenge. And, you know, by the grace of God, he's been clean now for a year and a half or more. Now he has used some alcohol, but he's stopped that now too. And as far as I know, to this day, he's clean and sober. And he did profess Christ at Teen Challenge. I don't know if it was a true conversion because he's still living a sinful life, but I know that if it was true, God is going to work in him. And God will cause him to repent and walk worthy of his calling. But that's just an example of sometimes you need to leave the place where you are to get away from your sin. The third one is practices or activities. And this is where you have to evaluate what you do. And this might be your schedule. Are you managing your schedule or is it totally out of control? This is also your reading materials, your viewing or scrolling habits. It could be your job, your hobbies. What has a hold on you? What keeps you from church events or from being involved in the church body? How do you break that hold? You have to restructure your habits to break their hold on you. And as usual, when we talk about put-offs, we generally follow that up with put-ons, right? So on top of page 6 in your handouts, letter D, some put-ons to make biblical changes God is wanting us to make, and this is where the real emphasis should be. Do the things that you need to be doing. It makes it easier to not do the things you should not do. And John talked about this Sunday in his sermon on Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4. He said something on the order of this. I didn't go back and copy it word for word. But when we focus on God, on living a life of thanksgiving, of seeking Him and His kingdom, we change our perspective. And changing our perspective to focus not on the gifts we've been given, but to focus on the giver, all of the sinful, evil stuff will start to fall off. We won't have to work hard to put it off because it cannot coexist within a life that is focused on pleasing our great God. So focus on God and living to please Him, putting on all of the good things that He commands in His Word, and you don't have to struggle so much with the put-offs. They'll just naturally fall away as we put on Christ in our lives and we put on His likeness. So we don't have to really battle so much about the put-offs if we totally embrace Christ and God's way and what He tells us to put on. I'm not saying ignore them, but I'm just saying you'll find it's much easier once you're totally committed to Christ and doing what He wants you to do. So here are some put-ons to help you make the changes that God wants. And the first one is time in the Word. And this includes hearing the Word, either by listening to preaching or teaching from God's Word. So it can be sermons, it can be sermons on the internet or podcasts. Yeah. I don't do a lot of podcasts, but Tiffany's always saying, did you listen to this one? I'm like, no. But anyway, so hearing the Word, right? And then the second one is reading the Word, and this is by having a daily time with God. So we went through the inductive study method, how you can do that on your own. But I want to tell you this little example that I heard of a pastor, and he proclaimed a 100% success rate for dealing with men who had an obsession with pornography. 100% success rate. So what was the cure? How did men withdraw from this porn? This pastor described the cure he offered. Read the Bible 1 hour every day for 30 days. And all of the men who completed that assignment were freed from their attraction to porn. Isn't that amazing? 100% of the men by reading the Bible 1 hour every day for 30 days. So if you have something you're battling, I would prescribe this for you. Just see if it doesn't work. And what have you got to lose, right? You've only got to gain if you read God's Word 1 hour every day for 30 days and then keep doing it, right? Okay, and then the next is study the Word. Again, this is by investigating and learning scripturally based principles of living, accurate doctrine, and godly examples to follow. This is how we think biblically. And that, again, we've got the inductive study method to help you with that. That's how we think biblically. And then we memorize the Word. So we've been encouraging you throughout this study to memorize the scriptures that are found in the homework book. And remember, there's a couple of bonus scriptures, so if you don't have the handout of scriptures, grab one off the table over there. The next one is meditate on the Word. And this is done by thinking of the personal application of God's promises and commands to you. So again, that's the application part of the inductive study method. What am I learning about God? What has He told me about Himself or about me? And what am I going to do with that? So time in the Word is the first put on, and then doing the Word is the second. Whatever your sin is that God is calling you to confront, do what He tells you to do. If it's lying, stop lying. Start telling the truth. Whatever it is that God is calling you to put off, do his word. And then three is people who will help you grow. So has anybody in this room been discipled? Okay, good. We've got some people who have been discipled, but we all need to be discipled. And if you haven't been, you should be. At some point, you also need to disciple. When you have grown in your faith, then you need to be discipling as well. And that just means to help someone follow Christ. That's what it means. And you will grow more when you do that, when you are discipled and when you disciple. And we do have some pretty good materials at our church here that can help with that as well. And then number four is true fellowship. And I'm not talking about social ship. You know what I mean? Right? Not just social gatherings or just talking socially, but it's talking about God, what he's doing in your life, what you're learning about him or about yourself through his word. What sin are you battling? Where are you growing? That's what we want to be talking about with each other, not just what my kids are doing or where I went on vacation or just what's going on in the world, politics or whatever. That's not going to help you grow. And then fifth is thankfulness. Put on a thankful heart. If you find yourself complaining, start thinking on all the things you have to be thankful for. Make a list. There was an old hymn, Count Your Blessings, and we loved that song at the church I grew up with. We sang it all the time. But it is true. It is true. So a friend and I recently read a book together called Choosing Gratitude by Nancy DeMoss Wolgamuth. And it was such an encouragement for both of us. And I highly recommend this book if you're struggling with complaining or discontent. And again, I said our women's conference in March is learning to live a life of contentment. So whether you're struggling with that or you just don't know yet that you're struggling with it, you need to be there. So remember, next Sunday or next Wednesday, let's get registered, okay? Because it'll cost you $10 more, Chris. Oh, Chris had to leave. Okay, and then the last thing is be specific. So here's a list of things. I'm not going to read them, but you need to specifically look at the changes you need to make that God wants you to make. So there's some examples here. These may not apply to you, but you know your sin and you know what you specifically need to do. So I'd like to close by pointing out some real dangers related to our biblical structure for change. And just as a reminder, sin doesn't want part of you. Sin wants all of you. So here's some dangers. The first is not putting off and not putting on could result in more struggles. Your anger could turn into bitterness. You could physically have harm, whether it's ulcers or high blood pressure, even death, right? There are physical consequences to sin. So not putting off and not putting on could result in more struggles. And B, putting off but not putting on will result in returning to your original condition or worse. So if you put off something, but you don't put on something godly to replace that, you're going to get worse. At the very least, you're going to stay where you are. See, putting on but not putting off could be called hypocrisy. Right? It could be hypocrisy if I just change my outside and I don't change the inside. But if you're in the process, it may just be you're still in that process and you just haven't got to the fully putting off your sin. So let's not judge anybody, but you know, be concerned for yourself that could be a danger if I just put on something, but I still have the yuckiness underneath. And then the last one, D, changing the outside with no heart change will result in temporary or superficial change, temporary or superficial change. You've got to have the heart change. And the more you respond to God's call on your life to make changes, the more you will change. Read the word, feel the conviction of the word, do the word, and you'll start to change and God will bless you. And I don't know how exactly he'll bless you, but I know that God blesses obedience. So when you are obedient to his word, you will receive his blessing. So let me just recap quickly what we talked about this morning related to our biblical structure for change. Understand that this is a process, a continuing process. The process involves put-offs, put off your sin, and it involves put-ons. Do what God says is right. And we looked at some of the things we can do, we can begin to do to make some of the changes in our lives that God is calling us to change. Think spiritually. Have a spiritual mindset as you renew your mind. And think biblically. Give yourself opportunities for the word of Christ to dwell richly within you. And practice the word, especially in areas of needed biblical change. And as you continually do this, the spirit of your mind is being renewed in Christ's likeness. So we looked at some types of put-offs, people, places, and practices that will help in your change process. And we looked at some put-ons where the real emphasis should be time in the word, doing the word, being around people who can help you grow, participating in true fellowship, and practicing thankfulness. And then we finished up with some dangers related to the biblical structure for change. Not putting off or putting on. Putting off but not putting on. Putting on but not putting off. And changing the outside without a heart change. These are dangerous. Beware that you don't stumble on any of those. So do you have an idea of what God is calling you to change? Do you have an understanding of why you need to change what he's calling you to change? Are you getting the idea of how you can change? What steps you need to take to change? If you're struggling with any of this, please talk with your table leader or me or Tiff. We are here to help you and to help you grow spiritually and become more like Christ. We want you to understand and be able to apply the principles you are learning. And as I said in this lesson, if you feel the Holy Spirit convicting you of something, calling you to repentance, act now. Now is the time. Do not let yourself push it away and say, oh, I'll take care of that later, because you probably won't. When people wait or delay repentance, it usually turns out that they don't make the needed changes. So if God is calling you to change, act on that. And let me close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time that today that we've had to study the biblical structure for change. Thank you that you have developed this process and taught it to us through your word. We ask that you would bring to our minds the things that are not pleasing to you in our lives, the things that are disgusting to you in our lives. And then that you would give the motivation to us to please you and put off those things, replacing them with the practices that please you, that bring you glory. Thank you for the gift of renewing our minds, that we don't have to live with our corrupted minds, but that we can be transformed by the renewing of your minds and use them to know and honor you better through your word and prayer and fellowship with like-minded believers. Bless those that hear this message and help them, Lord, to identify what needs to be changed. Help them to repent and confess their sin and begin to do what is right. Have your way with us, God. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.